If you want to follow along, we're in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1 on page 807, 807 in the blue-backed church Bible. 807. Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Let's listen to God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Oh God, we thank you that we have a good and gracious King. We thank you for your gift to us of Jesus. And as we talk about him now, as we think about him, as the children as well in the other room, as they think and talk about Jesus, Lord, bless us with your help. We need the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God for him to enable us to, by faith, see and understand and respond to the person of Jesus. So bless us in that, we pray, Lord, and may he be glorified in and through all of this, we pray. Amen. Well, today is the first Sunday in Advent. Traditionally, the beginning of the church year, when the church traditionally begins 4 weeks of preparations for the Christmas season, the Christmas arrival and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get the word Advent from the Latin Adventus, which means coming or arrival. So we are this morning taking a little break from our morning series in Genesis. We've been looking for a while at the life of Joseph, but we're going to take a break just for this morning to consider for a short while the comings of the Lord Jesus. And I deliberately use the plural form there. We're talking about the comings of the Lord Jesus, because whilst many people will look back at the first coming of Jesus Christ and rightly celebrate on the 25th of December the fact that the promised, long-awaited Christ has come, Christians also look forward to Christ's second coming, when as surely as he came the first time, Christ will come again to do something different. His second coming will mean that he comes to judge the living and the dead, and he will come to renew all things. So this morning, here we are in the in-between time, with the promised king having come and having begun his kingdom, comprising of those who will believe, and yet we still await the fulfillment of what he came to do, the fulfillment which will come at his second coming. We still wait the completion of all that God has promised his people. And as you look at Scripture, you'll see that that promise began near the very beginning. Just as Adam and Eve chose to disobey and to disbelieve God, they chose to sin against God. Just as they fall out of relationship with God and are forced out of the garden, forced away from the level of intimacy that they had with God, It's then that death entered God's creation. That's what the Apostle Paul clearly describes in his letter when he writes to the Christians at Rome. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, when Adam's sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. It's then that God's perfect creation, which he had made good in every way, but it's then that it began to decay and die. It's then that death became a new feature of our lives. The rather depressing fact, a statistical fact, that one in every one person dies. There's that lady recently who sang that song, Fame, I'm Gonna Live Forever. She died. One in every one person dies. But back then, as death began to terrorize humanity, God made a promise to defy death. God made a promise that would eventually defeat death. That though Adam and Eve and all their descendants would have to live with the consequences of their sin against God, even so, God promised that one of Eve's descendants would bring hope. This death-defying hope to the world. The language of God's promise in Genesis 3:15, it's a little odd at first. God is speaking directly to the devil who had tempted Eve to sin. He says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, that is her offspring, one of Eve's descendants, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So back then, God promised that someone would cause serious damage to the perpetrator of evil. But in doing so, in undoing the work of the enemy, the devil, the one who would bring relief himself would be hurt. Now, how much Adam and Eve understood of that promise back then, we don't know. But with every new generation, they and their descendants certainly lived with the hope. This ongoing hope of a promise that with each new child born in each generation, that child would be the one promised who would deal with evil, who would deal with sin, who would deal with death, and who would restore God's good creation. Even from the very beginning, their first child, Adam and Eve's first child, was named Cain. And there's a sense from that name that Eve had hoped Cain would be the one, that he would be the one who would do what God had promised he would do. But of course, as you read through the story of Genesis, you discover that Cain turned out to be a murderer. A sinner, you see, at heart. He murdered his own brother Abel, and so the wait continued for that promised relief. Relief from a world now cursed with toil and difficulty, with decay and death. At the end of Genesis 5, a chapter that is full of recorded deaths, you read of Noah being born. In verse 28, it says, Lamech had a son and named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. They hoped Noah would be the one. And yes, God did use Noah. Through Noah, God restarted a new world after the flood. But the curse continued. The labor and toil, the decay and death would continue until the true promised Savior came to make things right again. And then as you keep reading, you come to Genesis 15, and the promise appears fuller. More color is added to the outline, the black outline of the picture. There's something more specific given to the promise, and God repeats his promise to Abraham that in his offspring all the nations of the world shall be blessed. Even though at that time Abraham was an old man then, he had no children. Even so, he believes God. God had said it, God had promised it, and Abraham believed God that God would keep his promise to bless the world. And then Isaac, Abraham's son, is born. And then the next generation is born. Jacob comes along. Then the next generation comes with Jacob's 12 sons and so on and so forth. And as you keep reading, as you keep tracing God's golden promise through the nation of Israel, you get more and more specifics of the Savior, more and more prophetic details about who is the one who is to come. And of course, here we are on the edge of Christmas time, and you have those wonderful prophecies concerning the birth of that promised Savior, prophecies made about him hundreds of years before he came. For example, the prophet Isaiah gives a word of hope to Israel. At that time, they were experiencing great hardship, great difficulty, and yet God again encourages them with this prophecy, Isaiah 7, verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, you see that fulfilled over 700 years later in the Virgin Mary bearing her first child, Jesus. And we'll come back to that again in a moment. But there are other prophetic details that describe this promised Savior, that he would come from the tribe of Judah, that he would come specifically from the family line of King David, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that at his birth he would be presented with gifts. At birth, his life would be threatened with death. And then you have those other further prophecies about his life, his teaching ministry, what it would be like, his healing ministry, what that would be like, his arrival at Jerusalem on a donkey, his sudden arrival at the temple, the prophecy of him being betrayed by a friend, sold for 30 pieces of silver, even the method of his death, foretold hundreds of years before crucifixion had even been invented. And then, of course, his resurrection. That after 3 days, this person would rise again. Prophecies like these are found throughout the Old Testament, describing the first advent, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 300 prophecies that specifically identify this descendant of Eve, all the way back from Genesis chapter 3, who Abraham was then told about, and who subsequent prophets said would come, who the people of Israel longed for, longed that Emmanuel would come to Israel. Over 300 prophecies related to his first advent, and all of them, not most of them, because that's not good enough, you see. 99% is not good enough in Scripture. All of them are fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. And when you look at the statistics, the odds of that are staggering. Staggering. One person fulfilled them all, Jesus. This unique individual who came into our world saying, I have come to do everything that is written of me in the Scriptures. Christ came and fulfilled the prophecies relating to his first advent. And that's what Matthew likes to keep pointing out in his gospel narrative. More than 10 times he records something that Jesus did or something that was done by others to Jesus. And then Matthew writes something like, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. You see it here in our reading this morning from Matthew 1. Where he tells us how Joseph finds out that his wife-to-be, Mary, his betrothed, is pregnant. And as any of us would presume, Joseph presumes Mary has been with another man. I mean, that is how a woman becomes pregnant, the involvement of a man. So Joseph begins to make plans to divorce her. But then he's told how this has happened. Mary has not been unfaithful. She has not been with another man, but she is pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has put within the womb of this Virgin Mary his son, his eternal son. Christ has come down from heaven, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he has been knitted with Mary's flesh and blood in her womb somehow. Please don't ask me to explain that because I don't know. Somehow, he's there. verse 21, we read, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then he says it, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold." In other words, look at that. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And the rest of Matthew's gospel, as well as Mark's and Luke's and John's, they tell us more and more of what this God incarnate, this God-man did, what he did in fulfillment of what had been said of him through the prophets. So our response this morning is not whether or not these things happened. We can't argue with the historicity of the person of Jesus Christ. For example, we're now near the end of 2022. I mean, don't get so used to that number you don't realize what it means. It's 2022 AD. After his death, your life, your age is based around his life and his death. That's how pertinent, that's how real Christ is in this world. Rather than argue with the fulfillment of all of these prophetic details, our response ought to be, well, so what? So what? What does all of this mean for me? Since the promised Savior has now come, how can I benefit from that? How can Jesus help me in my life and as I approach death? Well, look again at what Joseph was told by the angel. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." What caused death to come into our world in the first place? Sin. Sin. It's our sin that is the problem. That's what Christ came to solve. It's our sin that separates us still from our Creator God. It's the same sinful nature of disobedience that Adam had, that we also have, and which we then express in our lifetime. The sinful nature that still wants independence from God, that still in our lifetime resists God's loving kindness, but still insists on doing things my way rather than his way. And the penalty for such sin is death, as it was back then. It is still death, physical death, but much more importantly, eternal death in hell. But friend, that promised Savior of sinners has come. That promised descendant of Eve has now come, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, who saves his people from their sins. How does he do that? How does Jesus save his people? Well, by bearing the punishment of their sin on himself. By him, the Son of God, the sinless one, willingly taking upon himself the blame and the guilt for all our sin. It's as though he had done it rather than you or I. But Christ Jesus, the Bible says, became our substitute. We've been thinking of substitute recently, haven't we, with all this World Cup news. Christ came on as our substitute, and he suffered and died in our place. So in him, there on the cross, the penalty for our sin was paid. The offense, the insult of our sin against a holy God was pardoned in Jesus Christ. And so now all of us who will confess our sinfulness, all of us who will turn from our sinful, independent ways, and who will receive Jesus as their Savior, the promise of the Scriptures are that they will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the promise of God to a sinful world. Yes, we deserve God's judgment. We deserve to face the penalty for our own disobedience, but our Creator God is also merciful. Our Creator God is also gracious. This God so loved us, he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, he promises, but shall have eternal life. So how do we benefit from this promised Savior having now come into our world? We believe on him. We depend upon him. We trust in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all our sins, so that when we die, as we all will, yet because of Jesus Christ, one day you shall live again. When will that be? When he comes again. When he comes at his second advent. And since he came the first time as per the promise, as per all the prophecies that were spoken of him, since he came then, we can be pretty sure he will come again. Not to offer himself again as a sacrifice for sin. He's done that already. But he'll come again to judge the world, just as the prophecies say he will. At his second advent, Christ will raise the dead. He'll raise the dead to face his judgment, and all who have perished in their sin, all who persisted in their sin and dismissed him as a savior, they will be raised to eternal death. But all who are his, all who through humble, childlike faith know Jesus as their savior from sin, they will be raised to eternal life. That's why Christians are very much, whilst we look back to the first advent and we give thanks this Christmas season that our Savior has come, we look forward to a better coming. The second coming, when Christ comes again, when Emmanuel comes again and makes all things new. That's what he promises, you see. That's what the prophecy said of him. He will make all things new. There'll be no more sin, no more selfishness, no more disease, no more death, no more famine, no more drought, no more wars. These are the things, you see, of a sinful, broken world. But as the prophecy, for example, in Revelation 21 says, I am making everything new. When Christ comes again, we're told he will wipe every tear from his people's eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? For the old order of things has passed away. Friend, the Savior has come. Christ has come. There is a Savior for sinners today. And one day he will come again to gather those people to himself. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Have you come to Christ by faith and accepted him and received him as your Savior? If you have, then you're saved. You're forgiven. You have the hope of eternal life. I hope, I pray, God enables you to come to him this morning and to trust him for now and for all eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that it is because of your love that you sent your Son. It's not because of our loveliness, our worthiness, not at all, Lord, but it's because of who you are that you sent your one and only Son to save us, to rescue us, all who will believe. So we thank you that this morning we are faced again with this invitation to come to Jesus Christ, even where we are now, to simply come by faith and accept him as what he came to do, to save sinners. Bless us this Christmas season, we pray, Lord, as we reflect on this, as we reflect on the Christ of Christmas, as we reflect on the incarnation of the Son of God. Lord, bless us with a fresh sense of appreciation that Christ came for me. Help us to do that, we pray, Lord, that none of us would miss the blessing of knowing Christ as our Savior. We ask for this in his name. Amen.